on the steps of Christian discipleship. In order to be a Christian disciple, you have to start out with the first four, which really have nothing to do with discipleship, but they're the foundation of it, which is God, that God is a loving Father, not an angry judge. Number two, the gospel, which is we're saved or made right with God, not by works, but by faith. Number three, repentance, which means I'm changing my mind about God and therefore about myself and therefore about life. So repentance is I was wrong. The fact that I'm guilty, that's the first thing I have to know. And the second thing is that God loves guilty people and that I had to change my mind on both of them. I thought I was a little bit innocent maybe and a little bit good, a little bit capable of good, but I'm not. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I got to get rid of that. And then I've got to get rid of the idea that just because I'm guilty and evil, that God hates me. He doesn't. He loves the sinner, even though he hates the sin. And his desire is to not only save us, deliver us, restore us. And the last thing then is faith. None of these are discipleship, but these are the foundation of discipleship. So the first four from, in our analogy of baseball, from the pitcher to the ball to the batter to the bat, hitting the ball, that's faith. Faith is never something that you have as a quality of your soul. Faith is a response, the only response, to a promise by God. And if the ball is the gospel, then it's a promise. If the ball is a law, then your only hope is to obey or disobey, and you will disobey, because no man can keep the law from his heart. So you have to change your mind on all of that. And so God, gospel, repentance, and faith, those are the first four. And then we found out that the next thing is to meditate on that, and that's on your way to first base. And then the next thing is to be happy, and that's number six. And we're finally standing on first base, which is happiness before holiness. And your meditation just means to chew on God's promises over and over again, that he would love a sinner, that he would forgive a sinner, that he would baptize in the Holy Ghost a sinner, and that we'd be made right with God, not by anything we did, but by something he already did and continues to do in us. So the next thing that happens after happiness is worship. Now, number one on our test is, number one, true worship issues from a happy heart. True worship issues from a happy heart. If you don't have a happy heart, you do not have true worship. Let's imagine your heart is full of fear and guilt. You can't worship. Your worship is not worship. You may call it worship, but it's just you. It's not something God would receive. So happiness is that I don't have anything to do because it's already been done and I believe it. Otherwise, my worship would be dead. It would be dead works. It would be something I produced, which is not worship at all. It's not about you. It's not about how good you are. It's about God, how good he is. It's not about you, how good you are. It's not about how bad you are. It's about God, how good he is. And in him, there's no darkness. In him, there's no evil. In him, there's nothing but mercy and power. That is grace. So number one is true worship issues from a happy heart. It cannot issue from guilt and fear. So fear-based worship is not faith-based worship. Faith comes from a promise. Faith does not come from a command. If God is a commanding God, then you cannot have faith. But if he's a promising God, then you can have faith. So that's why 99% of the Christians, I don't know what the number really is, but some huge percent, call themselves Christian, and in form they may well be, in name they may well be. But when you actually live with them and listen to them and watch them, you see that they're just fear-based, guilt-based, soulish, not at all spiritual. They're looking for happiness, that's all. They're just looking for emotional, physical, soulish, psychological happiness. They're not looking for spiritual truth. They don't want spiritual truth. They want happiness. And if you're looking for happiness, you not only will not find truth, you won't find happiness. Everyone who's looking for emotional or soulish happiness will not find it. There's never been a person on earth that has found it, ever. And you never will and never can. So therefore, there can be no worship. Because God does not promise you earthly happiness or soulish happiness. He promises you suffering, but not earthly happiness. Now, if you do get happiness, it's a byproduct. It's not a goal that you seek. It's just something that comes along with the truth. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord, not in himself. So you're a control freak if you believe that happiness is something you have to have. Well, then you'll have to control everybody. You'll have to control God. You'll have to control the world. You'll have to control circumstances. You'll have to control yourself. And you'll have to control everybody else. Ain't gonna happen. Can't do it. Sorry. And so most people are control freaks, and they use religion to control God and circumstances and other people and themselves. That won't work. But if Jesus Christ has already done everything, if he's the one that has given you the gospel, which is that he did everything that you need to do to be right with God, that he did what you need to do to be right with God, because under the law, nothing is made perfect. Under the law, nothing is made perfect. That means under the law, nothing is made perfect. Since nothing is made perfect, you need to find out what the law says. The law doesn't just say, do the best you can, behave yourself, be outwardly a hypocrite and a phony. That's not what the law says. The law says, be ye perfect as I am perfect, be ye holy as I am holy. Well, he's defined it. So now he's ruined our chances to have any worship that's based on human obedience. You can't do it because there's nobody who's been like God except God. Only God is like God. And how can you become like God? You cannot. Well, I mean, what can I do to become like God? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, couldn't I be righteous? All your righteousness is a filthy rag. Oh, well, what can I do? Nothing. So the Bible's very clear. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. It doesn't matter whether you feel good about that. It doesn't matter if you want that. It doesn't matter if you understand that. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't matter how you interpret it. You can interpret it any way you want to, but it's still going to come out the same. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That truth abideth. So I would say most Christian worship isn't Christian worship at all, nor is it acceptable to God, nor does God want it. So worship means God is worthy, worth. Worth is worship, worth. God alone is worth. He's smart, he's strong, he's good. You're neither smart, nor strong, nor good. You're nothing. Now, when you get that through your head, that you're not God, and that you can't be God, and you'll never become God, then you will despair and be in terror, which is very good for you. Is you should despair and be in terror, because you can't get there. Unless he gives it to you and hands it to you for free, you cannot ever become like God. The only way you can become like God is not to, and let Jesus do it for you. Then let Jesus do it in you. Then let Jesus do it through you. And when I say let, I mean, I don't mean you can let him. I just mean he's the only one that did it. He's not even talking about a possibility. He already did it. And he did it for you. But he won't force you to take it. He won't force you to believe it. But unless you believe it, you'll not see the kingdom of God. I mean, you don't have to believe it. He's not going to force you. He said what he's going to say, and that's all he's going to say. He's not going to say any more. He's not going to say anything new. He's not going to give a new revelation. He's not going to do more tricks. He's not going to do any more miracles and signs and wonders. He's not going to do anything more than what he's already said and done. Period. Over. Out. Now, that's kind of sad for most people because it's kind of like, well, God, if you just do this right here, I'd really believe in you. You're a liar. You're lying. You're lying. You're lying. God is perfect, and if he's already said what he's going to say and he's already done what he's going to do, he's not going to say and do anymore. Remember on the cross, he said, finished. That kind of means like over, done, no more. That's it. I've done everything, and I've said everything I'm going to say and do. Now, what's discipleship? It's going beyond that. Discipleship is how he keeps his promise, not how you keep yours. There's a group called the Promise Keepers, as though man could keep a promise. When the Bible's very clear, let God be true and every man a liar. Well, I know, but I've been born again, you know. That'll make a big difference. Just because you're born again, does that mean you don't get angry? Does that mean you're perfect now? I don't think so. You're not perfect psychologically or physically, and nobody believes you are. You're the only one that has deceived yourself. So where does worship come from? Worship is me responding to the fact that Jesus said that the only reason he came and the only reason he lived and the only reason he was here was to reveal the love of the Father toward you, to forgive sinners and then to change you and then to make you into a saint. That's all God's work. Nothing that you did helps out. Besides, you're the sinner. So you've already messed up. And you can't unsin. Once you've sinned, if you only sin one time, it would be enough to keep you out of heaven when perfection is the standard. Okay, let's say we have a 3/4-inch wrench and you need a 1-inch wrench. You're just not going to make it. There's nothing wrong with the 3/4-inch wrench. It's just not going to do the job. You need a 1-inch because it's a 1-inch, and that's all there's to it. Perfection is perfection is perfection. You have to have the perfect tool for the perfect job. An imperfect tool won't work. Well, I don't have a crowbar, but I have a screwdriver. Will that do? If it's a thumbtack, probably. But if it's anything else, probably not. Because a screwdriver can't do the same thing as a crowbar. If you need this tool to do that job, and only God can do that. Only God can do what you need to do, which is perfect. You can't do perfect. Under the law, nothing is made perfect. So perfect is out. So the reason I worship God is not because I'm good or strong or smart. The reason I worship God is because he is good and strong and smart. And he knows everything. And he's done everything. And he says everything. So I have all the promises I need. I don't need anything more than what's written down. And I don't have to be smarter than I am. I don't have to be better than I am. And I don't have to be strong. Well, just be strong, Alice. You know, be strong, Bob. That doesn't help. You're not strong enough. You can't even keep it. Even if you got it for a second, you'd lose it the next second. So you see, all the pressure's off of you, which is good news. But you would take it as bad news. Well, I know, but I'm not in control here. Exactly. You're not in control because God doesn't want you to do anything. Why? Because he wants to be God. He doesn't want you to be God. He wants you to be like God. And the way you're like God is not to be like God. The way you're like God is to simply allow him to forgive you for not being like God, and then to change you for not being like God, and then to perfect you. You didn't do any of that. So how did you become like God? Because Jesus Christ is your life. That's how you became like God. In other words, what he is was for you. So only in that sense, that you, which is dependent on Jesus' telling the truth and giving you a promise, that's how you made it. The only way you can go to heaven and be in heaven and walk with God and be with God forever and ever is that Jesus is there and he did it for you. And if you believe that, there you have it. And the sign of it is that you become a disciple, not that you stay a believer. If you actually believe that Jesus Christ is your life, then there'll be fruit. Make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Make the tree good and the fruit will be good. It's very simple. If you don't have a good tree, you're not going to get good fruit. Got a bad tree, you're going to have bad fruit. So the fact that Jesus is your righteousness leaves you out of the picture. As a matter of fact, that's not good news for the flesh. That's bad news for the flesh. That's death to the flesh. So when he gives you the good news is, I've done it for you, that's good news for your spiritual man, if you had one, but it's bad news for your flesh, which you do have. So how do you get that new heart? How do you get that new spirit? Easy. It only comes with the word. It does not come, it's not written on your heart by nature. It's not written in society. No religion has ever come up with it, that God loves sinners. Never been a religion like that. Buddhism does not teach that if you go 7 of the eightfold way, you're in. Islam does not teach if you play 3 times a day, it's okay. No, there is no such religion like that. Every religion puts the pressure on you. The truth says, I'm free because Jesus Christ is my life. And if I believe that, then I want to be discipled. I want to spend time with that good news God. I don't want to spend time with the bad news God. You might as well call God Satan. You might as well say that other religions are worshiping Satan. Okay, you not only might have, that's exactly what you're doing, is you're not worshiping the true and living God. Because he will not have it that you help him out. He will not help him that you're good. He does not want you thinking that you're good. He wants you knowing that you're evil to the hilt. And therefore that just pure mercy on his part, no law, compels him. Just wants to do it. And that's like a good parent would do, so it's not that profound. But no religion has ever come up with it. But every good parent does it kind of naturally. So isn't it natural that you are reflecting God without even knowing it? That you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more the Heavenly Father would give you the Holy Ghost? So number 2, the Bible says in the presence of the Lord there's fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures evermore. So the Bible says that in the presence of God, there's not a command. If it's a command, there's no pleasure. There's no joy. In the right hand of God, not in the left hand. Not in the left hand. Never in the left hand. Left hand is always how he rules this world. And everybody in this world will perish. Everybody in this world, not one person in this world will be saved. Not one person in this world can be saved. The only way you can be saved is in this world to find out what he has in his right hand. And in his right hand are pleasures evermore. Not in his left hand. In his left hand is punishment. In his left hand is you're cut off because you sinned. What? Because you didn't believe in Jesus in the right hand. In other words, you're cut off in the left hand because you didn't believe that the left hand pointed to the right hand. Because the left hand doesn't offer you anything. It only exposes you as nothing. So the only purpose of the law was to teach you that you couldn't do it. The only purpose of the law was to show you you're not God. The good thing about the law is to show you you're not God. You're not. You're not strong. You're not smart, wise. You're not good, righteous. You're none of those. Because you're not from the heart. Even if you did the right thing outwardly, it's not inward. And he wants you to be righteous from the heart. Well, where do you get one of those hearts? You don't. The natural man cannot get one of those hearts. It has to be a gift that comes through the promise. So the promise is to give you a new heart. And that's what the whole promise is that I am your new heart. Jesus Christ gives you a new heart because he's in you. And he just simply says the Father wants to give you the kingdom. So even though you're disqualified, I'm here to forgive your sins and then to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire and get rid of your old man and get your new man installed in your soul and then in your body. But first of all, let's start with a new heart. And so the fact that he does all of this doesn't mean the church understands any of it. Even though the church teaches this all the time, it doesn't. It just doesn't. When you look closely at how they teach, they say grace but practice law. They say spirit, but they actually end up in the soul. They say we're after truth, but they're actually after human happiness, not divine. Divine happiness comes after truth, not before. So happiness first base, is the key to worship. When you're happy, you worship. Why? Thank you. Thank you, God. I praise you. I praise you, God. I adore you. I love you. Why? Because he did everything. He did everything. He did everything. He didn't do something and then you're going to finish it off. God did his part. I do my part. Yeah, what part did you play? I forgot. Tell me again about the part you played. Well, I repented. Really? You did that? I don't think so. When did you change your mind? I don't think so. Not until the promise was given. He did that. He made the promise, so what did you do? Well, I heard it and I believed it. Oh, so you think faith is your work. So you did a faith work. I don't think so. It's a response to his promise. I'll mow your lawn for $10. Until somebody makes a promise, I can't believe in that promise and then say, okay, go and mow my lawn. I can't just grab the kid off the street and say, mow my lawn for $10. I can't, because it's not offered. Until the offer is given, you don't have the possibility of a new heart. You don't have the possibility of believing in something. But when someone comes and says, I'll put in your air conditioning unit for, you know, $6,000. Well, that's the first time you can actually say, okay, I'll take it. But if somebody doesn't offer it, you can't just go and say, I want you to put in an air conditioning unit for a dollar. You can't do it. You can't force people to do what they don't want to do. So somebody has to make the offer, and that's where faith comes from, is I believe the man's promise. He said, I will do this. Whenever you see the words, I will, you know somebody is making a promise. When humans make it, you cannot rely on it. Well, let's say the person actually did tell the truth, that they actually said, I will, and they did. But let's say they die in the next 5 minutes. Problem. Let's say they get in a car accident in the next 10 minutes. Problem. In other words, their promise is only good, relatively speaking. God's promise, everlasting truth. That's why you must worship him in spirit, which means in your heart, and in truth. You don't have that heart. The natural man does not have a good heart. Out of the heart proceedeth murder, adultery, jealousy, bitterness. What about the good stuff? None. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said nothing good comes out of the human heart. It's evil. It's nasty. It's bad. Well, God made it that way. No, he didn't make it that way. You rebelled from God. He told you what to do under the law, but you didn't do it. Don't eat of the tree. How many know you're not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Try to figure out what good and evil is on your own. You don't know. Just like every child born into this world does not know what good and evil is. The parent has to tell them. You take that shirt off right now. That's evil if you don't. That's good if you do. You see, the parent defines it. Not because the child can't have a will of its own. The child does have a will of its own. Don't want to. You eat your cereal right now, I'm going to spank you. Don't want to. Okay? The don't want to doesn't make any difference whatsoever. If the parent says, I'm going to spank you, they better. Because otherwise that child's going to think, you're a liar, and you don't really mean it. So the way I raised my children was if I gave a command, I backed it up. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't reserve the right to show mercy if I wanted to, but they didn't have a right to demand it. Mercy is not something required by law. So the fact that they could say to me, Dad, show me mercy, that was because I made the offer and I said, sometimes I reserve the right. I don't give you that right. I give you the right to ask for it, but I don't give you the right to demand it under a law. Well, Dad, you were good to her. It's not fair. You let her stay up. She's 18, you're 4. Well, it's not right. She gets to stay up. I said, she's 18. When you're 18, you can stay up. Oh. And if you say anything more, you're going to be spanked. Pooh. Okay. So there it is. That's how you train children. They don't naturally want to keep the law. Do you all understand that? They naturally want to be willful. So you break their will. I broke the will of every child. If we had 4 children, broke 4 wills. Why? That's what's necessary. That's what discipleship is all about. It's all about breaking the will, not breaking the spirit. Not breaking the spirit. None of that. A spanking on the bottom does not break their spirit. It only breaks their bottom. It only breaks their will, their willfulness. You will do what I say. I'm the boss. Do y'all see that? Now that is backing up a law, and you raise children under the law. You don't raise them under the gospel and say, oh, it doesn't make any difference. I've taken care of it. The gospel is just I love you, and the reason I'm spanking you is because I love you. But the reason I don't spank you is also because I love you. And I know when to spank and when not to spank. Do y'all see that? Now, I really don't, I'm not going to explain why all of that's so. I'm only going to say this. That's the way God did it. For 4,000 years, he basically taught us the law. But actually, if you look really, really close, he started the gospel at moment two. Moment one was then he said, don't eat of the tree, and then you did. And then he gave you the law. The day you eat of it, you will die. Now they had to be punished. But notice, they didn't die, or did they? They did and they didn't, both. They didn't die physically, and they certainly didn't die psychologically. I want to. I'll eat it if I want to, okay? But what they did die is they separated themselves from God by being rebellious. And that's a big loss for a child. I'll tell you, the first time a child rebels against a loving father or mother, it hurts them, not just you as a parent. It's a painful thing to be on your own. You can experience this easily. A child goes into a store and you say, you stay right here by me. And then they run off and start knocking cans down, so on and so forth. All you have to do is step aside, and then pretty soon you'll hear a cry. Mom, where are you? And if you go right away and save them, you didn't teach them a lesson. But if you let them bawl a while, that's good. Good. I told you not to leave. That's how you teach. Did you see the crisis that you created? That's how you teach. So little children are only smart alecky as long as you're a foot away. Or a little child can tease you, but then cling to the father or mother. They can make a little face at you or smile or whatever until you come at them. Then all of a sudden they go back to the mom and dad, you know, safe, secure. So they're only arrogant and smug and rebellious when they can get away with it. So God has taught us through the law that we're not God, we're not good. So why do we worship him? Well, that's not why. Nobody wants to worship God. You think the Jewish people want to worship God from their heart? No. Oh, they could do it out of fear. He'll beat us if we don't. Look what happened to, you know, so-and-so. Look what happened to the guy that defied God. Remember there was a guy that the earth swallowed up one time? Everybody went, whoa, you know, let's not defy God. But that doesn't mean from their heart they didn't want to. After the golden calf thing, they did other things. In fact, they did it day and night. In fact, for 40 years they did it. For 40 years they rebelled against him, usually outwardly as well as inwardly. But none of them did it from the heart except two, Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two that trusted God. Because they mixed faith with the command. In other words, if God told us to do it, we can do it. They came back and gave a good report. Remember that? 10 of them came back, gave a bad report, an evil report. Oh, they're giants. We can't take them. I'll tell you what, they could beat us up. We just look like grasshoppers compared to those guys. They were big. They were strong. Their buildings are really tall and strong. We just couldn't do it. We better not go up. Let's wait for a more propitious time. But God said, go. So the other two, Caleb and Joshua, came back with a good report. Hey, those guys were big. That'll be food for the children for years to come. And they built big houses, strong. Look at the fruit we brought back. This is a great land. God is smart. They mixed the command with faith. They saw the promise. It's called the promised land. It's interesting how the Jews could forget that it was a promised land rather than a command land. It's interesting how they could forget that when the whole thing was mercy and grace. He even told them over and over again, look, I'm not doing this because you're numerous. I'm not doing it because you're good. I'm not doing this because you're smart and you're strong. I'm doing this for my name's sake. I'm doing this because I made a promise to Abraham to bring you into the land. I promised him that I'd bring you into the land and your seed. But I'm going to have to kill all you people in the wilderness because you had no faith. You're not just disobedient. You're disobedient because you're unfaithful. You do not believe my promise. I said the Hittites won't bother you, the Girgashites won't bother you, the Amalekites won't bother you. Nobody will bother you if you stay with me. But you didn't believe. You mixed it up with obedience versus faith. If you had stuck with the faith, you would have no enemies. No one would have stood before you. Now, even though they learned that lesson over and over again, they forgot the next moment. Has anyone here ever experienced that in your own life? Where you believe God one moment, but the next moment you're doing your own thing again. It's normal. But God has made such a big, huge promise that it covers every sin you could ever do. And he still loves you. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you, what? A spanking? The kingdom. He wants you to rule and reign with him, marry his son, be born again, be adopted into the family, be discipled, and come into purity of life. That's the Father's promise, not yours. I swear I'll be a good Christian. If I become a Christian and join you, I swear I'll be a good one. But he lied. But he didn't when he said, I will do it. I'll make you holy. Remember he told Israel, I'll make you holy. I will have a holy people. I'll have Jews and Gentiles. I'll have both. In fact, I'll take one out of every nation, out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every people. Isn't that amazing? What a promise. Nobody's ever calculated that there couldn't be a name out there. I've tried to think of weird names out there of families that had a name. He said, out of every name. Now, if you want to read names, you go back and you can read in the 10th chapter of Genesis, all the nations. And you can read all the different names. There's a whole bunch of names that, you know, Shem begat so-and-so, and, you know, Ham begat so-and-so, and they all had umpteen kids who had umpteen kids who had umpteen kids. Well, out of those names, it doesn't matter if it's every, literally every name, it's just that your family background goes back into those names and those nations. So those nations, and at that time, there were a bunch, 70, and out of those 70 nations, there's always going to be believers. And a lot of them. In fact, so many that you can't even number them. But particularly out of Israel, that's a name. They even call themselves Israelites today, still after their ancestor, Jacob, which is Jim. So they're just Jimites. That's amazing. But the thing that's even more amazing is the word Yaakov or Jacob or Jim means cheater, liar. That should be a reminder to them that you are not chosen because you are true. You were chosen because I am true. So we're the cheaters. He's the not cheater. We're the guilty. He's the innocent. We're the evil. He's the good. And that's what makes us good, is that we believe that his good was for me. His good was totally for me. In other words, all his goodness was on my side. If God be for me, who can be against me? So I'm giving you the foundation for discipleship, and now we're talking about worship. Where does it come from? Well, meditation, that's the first thing you want to teach disciples. Happiness, that's the second thing, is the thing that I can see when I see somebody who's not just a Christian, but one who wants to grow. They have happiness, joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, when I think about God loving me and making promises, I'm not building it on commands. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be good. I don't have to be nice. That's not what the promise is. The promise is, Jim, no matter what, I'll change you. I'll transform you. I'll alter you. I'll forgive you, and then I'll work with you, and I'll do it in you, and then I'll do it through you. Let me do it all. One stop shopping. And I love that, because God is the only one you ever need. That's why, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there's none on earth that I desire beside thee. I don't need Pastor Jim. I don't need any spiritual leader. I don't need anybody. I have Jesus. It's personal. I'm not the guru, the God, the Führer, the King. I'm nothing. I'm just like you, a fellow traveler. And therefore, I don't want anyone to believe in me, and that's why I tell on myself a lot. And I tell on Peggy more. So you understand that we're the same. It's a joke. You know that she's nice. But the truth is, not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, she's not nice. According to the Bible, we're both not nice. We're equally not nice. God is. God is good. We're not good. And if anything good comes out of us, that's because He made us good. He made that tree come out. That was a gift. That was a gift given to a sinner, undeserving sinner. To him that worketh not, if you're a worker and if you're trying to do good, you'll never get anything. But to him that worketh not, who's actually evil and rebellious and does all kinds of sins, or at least thinks about all kinds of sins, or at least has in his heart all kinds of sins that he suppresses, that's the one that he loves, which is everybody. Which is everybody. He doesn't desire the death of any sinner. God has never desired the death of Pharaoh, never desired the death of Esau, never desired the death of any human being, no matter how sinful and wicked and rebellious they were. So He loves you with an unconditional love, no conditions. He'll take anybody. A Jeffrey Dahmer is not someone that He didn't die for. He died for him. He wanted him in the kingdom. So, some say that there was a pastor that went to him, or some brother went to him anyway, and got him saved. Well, maybe so. I don't know. I never studied the story, and I don't really care. And I don't care if it's Charles Manson or Jeffrey Dahmer or Adolf Hitler or Mao Zedong. I don't care who it is. They're no different than I am. I do not see any difference whatsoever in the Word of God. So when people say, well, thank God I'm not one of those, but you are. According to God, all have sinned and fallen short. And falling short under a absolute perfect standard means missing the boat entirely. If you fall short, you didn't make it. Whatever it is, you didn't make it. It doesn't matter if you almost made it, you didn't make it. That's all. If the standard is not bell-shaped curve, do the best you can. If the standard is absolute rather than relative. And when God speaks, He always tells the truth. He cannot lie, or He ceases to be God. He would be a devil. If God lies, then He's a devil. So if He says, for God so loved the world, that means God so loved the world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And obviously, who shall not believe in Him shall perish and shall not have everlasting life. But God didn't do that. He just made an offer that said, I'll take anybody. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. So the worship, you can tell, grows out of the fact that I, a sinner, believe that God wanted me in His kingdom forever. And I accepted that. I believed that. Oh, it was a freebie. It didn't cost me anything. He even accepted me as a sinner, as a bad person. That certainly sounded like me. I did not have a good heart. I did not have a true heart. He loved me while I was yet a sinner. He didn't love me when I got a new heart. Jim, you need to get a new heart. No, He's the one that created my original heart, which went astray, but He didn't do that. I did that. And once I jumped into the Grand Canyon, I didn't have a ladder tall enough to get back out. So on my way down to the bottom, I started thinking about that. You know, the way to death is through sin. I believe I just have. And I believe in a few minutes, I will discover the folly of my ways. So the guy jumped over the canyon. It's easy to jump in. It's not easy to jump back out again. Now, if there's a little ditch, you could do it. But unfortunately, when you fall into sin and the goal is perfection, you cannot do it. So it was my choice to sin, my choice, free choice. But once I chose, there's consequence. And the consequence is death. So I can't say, well, I'll make up for it. Too late. There's no bungee cord on me to pull me up at the last second. I'm doomed. Now, Jesus, who is able to go right alongside of you and offer you a promise, says, Jim, I just wanted you to know something. Before you hit the bottom, I'm not going to hit the bottom. I have life in myself. I could save you if you want it. It's just an offer. Nah, no thanks. I just as soon hit the bottom. Okay, you have freedom. And I did that. I did not want Jesus Christ to come alongside me and help me out. But he actually, without wings, was able to not hit the bottom. Don't know how he did it. I don't know how that is. But he said he was the Son of God. Now, I don't have to believe him. And I didn't believe him for 7 years. For 7 years, I resisted totally. I resisted. Why would anyone on his way to the bottom? Because I didn't really know if there was a bottom or not. I didn't know. I knew what God said, but I didn't believe him. I didn't really believe that I was going to hit the bottom. But I did know a lot of people died who were once alive. It was pretty clear to me that they did die. And I did hear that the wages of sin is death. And I did sin a lot, and I knew it, and I liked doing it. I did not regret my sins. I actually enjoyed them, and I did them on purpose, and I did them consciously and deliberately and knowingly. And now I was on my way to my death. And he offered this offer, and I rejected it. But the closer I got to the ground, and I really got terrorized the closer I got to the ground. I realized, you know what? Could be I'm wrong. It could be I made a mistake here. Because I don't seem to be getting happier and happier. I seem to be getting more terrorized and more terrorized. That was my life experience, not yours, mine. I don't care about your life experience. I only know mine. In my case, I knew that I was doing whatever I wanted to do, and whatever I wanted to do wasn't working out for happiness. So his little offer right there as he's going down with me, Jim, let me just offer you something here. You seem to be in trouble, big trouble. You are about to die. I just thought I'd fill you in on that. What for? Well, you are. Well, I don't know that. I just know I'm going awful fast down towards something. But I don't know. It might be soft down there. I don't know. He said, well, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to crash just like many others have. You could take mine or leave it. I leave it. And I just kept going. But he kept, you know, he'd come back again. Jim, I don't know, I just want to give you another chance at this. I'm offering you eternal life. Well, how much is that going to cost? Nothing. Free. Okay, well, I'm not interested. And I rejected it again. I'll tell you, that's a hard heart. I hardened my heart against him because I wanted to sin, and even though it was getting me in all kinds of trouble and I was experiencing it, maybe I was hitting brambles on the way down or rocks were falling on my head or whatever, I still thought, I think I'll be okay, because I want to sin. I do not want to serve God, because I knew he wanted me to go into his kingdom thing or something. That seemed to me, that terrorized me more than the terror. But there was a point at which, it's called the point of no return, there was a point at which I discovered, you know what, maybe this terror that I'm about to experience is fatal. And the terror he's talking about, maybe it's not terror at all, because he's swearing to me, promising to me, to have eternal life forever and ever. Even though I'm not interested in it, maybe I am, because I think I'm getting real close to hitting the ground here. And that happened to me. I had nightmares. I had, you know, I had different things from reading the Bible, too. The Bible terrorized me because I don't want to serve him. And besides, I've already messed up. And I'm definitely not going to be perfect. And I don't think I have anything in me that wants to be a good person. I don't think there's anything in me that wants to stop sinning. I don't think there's anything in me that wants me to die and have him live for me. I'd just as soon pass that up. But terror got a hold of me. It kept getting closer and closer, and I realized, wow, I am living so dangerously and so foolishly, and it's not bringing me any happiness. Maybe there's something to Jesus. And the fact that I accepted him is no credit to me. It was terror. It was terror. The terror of hitting the ground all on my own was greater than the terror of going with him and losing my life. I could either lose my life physically or psychologically, or I could lose my life spiritually. And I didn't even know there was a spiritual. I'd heard about it with the hearing of the ear, but I'd never seen that with the seeing of the eye. And because Jesus was right there alongside of me, and I had no one else to talk to, really. Because when you're in terror, you're alone. And the only one that was there was not Buddha. The only one that was there was not Muhammad and Allah. The only one that was there that I knew of was Jesus. He was right there. He'd written it down in a book, and I'd casually read it sometimes. Well, that book changed my life. And that's why I'm grateful to this day, because I never did hit the bottom. And I know I'm not afraid. Perfect love casts out all fear. And I cannot explain to you why I believe. I can only tell you that I'm glad I did. I'm happy, unbelievably happy. I'm not a halfway, part of the way. I'm all the way. I never heard such good news in my life. It's good news. And it finally captured me. But I had to overcome all my own resistance. I had a great deal of rebellion in my heart. My natural heart was totally evil, dark, nasty. And here's a guy offering me a new heart and a new life and hope. Amazing. Why I believe? I don't know. But I did. Thank you. So you see, I'm thankful and I worship him for no reason at all. I don't have a reason other than the fact that I would be dead. I'm alive forever. So everybody here, I hope, has the same testimony I do. That you chose at some point, no longer to believe in yourself. And that you chose to believe that Jesus didn't lie. That's what I chose. I didn't choose to become a Christian. I just chose that I thought Jesus, when he said, Jim, I am your life. Okay, I surrendered. You ever sing that song, I Surrender All? I did. And when I did, I knew that was the death of me. I was not under any illusion that I'll be able to run my life from now on. I was under a clear idea. I'm broken. I'm busted. I'm about to experience the fruit of my labors. I want that peace which passes understanding. And I got it. But from his promise. Promises, promises, promises. It wasn't threatening me. Depressed people, number three, cannot worship God. So happiness is first base. Running to second is worship. You cannot run to second until you've touched first. You cannot go to second until you've touched first. If you skip the bag at first, you can't run outside. You got to hit the bag. They can tag you out. So I, based on happiness that Jesus Christ loved me personally, based on that, I began to worship him. No one taught me how to do it. What are the 15 steps to worship? I don't know. I just began worshiping. It was great. I had been forgiven. That was enough right there. I didn't know anything about not sinning anymore. I'd been forgiven for the sins I did. I didn't even know the difference between my sinful nature and my sinful deeds. I didn't know. I just took it. I didn't even read the fine print. I had no idea how good it was. It was even better than I thought, but all I knew is, well, I've sinned. And I've sinned all the time. I'm always selfish, and I'm always thinking of myself, and I don't really give a rip or anything about anybody else. I don't care for them, and they don't scare me, and I'm not interested in them. I just want for me. And then a certain day came, and I realized not a good plan. So I repented, changed my mind. And from that hour, my testimony now is, thank you, Jesus. I praise you, and I love you. Depressed people cannot worship God. People who are weighed down by guilt and fear are incapable of rendering true worship to Almighty God. 4, all worship to God must be rendered both in spirit and in truth. In spirit, because you need the new heart. In truth, because only God speaks truth. You don't have any truth in you. No natural man has truth. None. None. Zero. None. You have all lies. Jesus told the woman at the well that he had come to earth as God's Messiah in order to restore true worship. That's what he told her. He said, the reason I've come, to destroy the works of the devil, to overthrow your flesh, and to put you into the house. Come on into the house of God. I was never interested in going into the house of God. I used to go to church. I never went till I was 11, but I used to go to church for 2 or 3 years only because of girls. That's why I went. I didn't go because I wanted to go. I went because they went on hay rides and played ping pong down in the basement and stuff like that. That was cool. That was fun. God didn't mean anything to me. Church meant nothing to me except hay rides, spit wads, you know, waving at other kids in the church kind of stuff, passing notes. I don't remember any sermons. I don't remember anything godly at all. I never had a moment when I felt close to God or had an experience or anything. I just went because you had to. Now, my parents didn't even go. They just dumped me off. And then later we moved closer to the church and walked. But, you know, I liked the hay rides and the girls and the ping pong. So that's what I did. It's kind of fun. It's a fun thing to do. Go with people that don't swear. I normally was with people that swore all the time, and with them I swore. But when I went to the church people, I didn't swear. Because they didn't. So I said Jesus, they said Jesus. I just learned the new lingo. But that did not make me a Christian. Even though I went to youth group, did not make me a Christian. I was still a pagan. I was still selfish. I was still nasty. And so I would not call myself a Christian at all. It was cultural. I just went on Sunday morning or whatever for the hay rides and the girls and not for Jesus or God. Never went. I'm sure I bowed my head, but it had zero meaning. I guarantee you, I never had a moment when I thought I was talking to God or listening to God or thanking him or anything else. I just said the words, wrote. I noticed everybody else mumbling certain things, and I said the same thing. And fortunately, as a Lutheran, they wrote it down in a book. You just read it. I love you, God, with all my heart. No, but I didn't love him with all my heart, but I just said it because it was written in the book. Do y'all see that? You'll ruin the tape. He said to her, afterward, we'll answer that. He said to her, woman, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and actually now is. The hour is coming, and now that I'm here, it is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in two things. Spirit, that's from your heart. She didn't have a heart until this promise was made. And in truth. And you didn't have truth until God came and lived in your heart. You had the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus was making a great revelation, number 7. Other religions worship falsely because they do not know the one whom they are worshiping. 8. Jesus introduces the true God to the woman, calling him the Father. He didn't say God. I mean, he knew how to say God. He said it. But he always called God his Father. And then he said, and your Father. Wow. Buddha didn't say that. Allah didn't say that. The woman, 9, knew that the Messiah would reveal everything to mankind. She didn't know that the one speaking to her was the Messiah, even God's own divine Son. 10. Jesus revealed himself to her as God's Messiah, explaining to her that salvation comes only from the Jews, that you had to be saved first before you could know God in spirit and in truth. So how does salvation come? By faith. And how does faith come? By hearing. And what are you hearing? Not his commands, but his promises. That's the gospel. The gospel is good news because here's why. The gospel is good news because there's no command that you must do. There's only a promise that you must believe. That's why it's good news. There's no good news to a law. Jesus revealed himself to her as God's Messiah. explaining to her that salvation comes only from the Jews and that you had to be saved first before you could know God in spirit and in truth. 11. Only those who are saved by the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, can be born of the Spirit. And only those who are thus saved could know God in truth. So you have to be born of the Spirit. Then later you are filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit. Those are the sons of God. You have to be a son of God. The natural man is not a son of God. So all the other religions are false. And they have no worship whatsoever. None, none, none. Well, thank God they're worshiping God. No, they're not. No, they're not. Well, are you saying to just make it up? Yes. Those are religions of the soul. None of them are religions of the heart except for an evil heart. That's why Nimrod invented Baalism. He just created it out of whole cloth. Because it basically said, we're going to force you to do it the way we say. And you're not going to be tolerated to go your own way. So there's no freedom when a chief tells his tribe, these are the gods that we worship. There's no freedom for an individual to say, I don't want to worship that. So in a tribe, and today America is a tribe again. Society now determines the individual. There are no individuals left. There are no individuals. I am one, and so I'll have to be persecuted and killed because I'm an individual. I believe that I owe allegiance only to God. And so they'll have to persecute me because I don't care about the society and what their norms are, what their goals are. Everybody has to put your garbage in this bag. Everybody has to do this. Everybody has to do that. Well, you know, it's getting to the point where you don't have anything to decide yourself. What about my religion? I will still tolerate your religion, but we wish you were more broad and more blah, blah. Well, I don't want to have that. I want to answer for myself. I want to govern myself. You can't. So where do you govern yourself today in this society? You don't. Everything is regulated now. There's either municipal codes, which come from the UN, or they're national codes, federal codes, or state codes, but none of them leave you alone. They all burden you down with taxes and fees and licenses and penalties and forcing. So there was a time in this country when we were free, not now. And that was due to Jesus. But you know what? We didn't seek first the kingdom of God. We sought materialism, we sought psychology, we sought human pleasure, and so we've lost God. Now, because you lost God, you're punished. God isn't punishing you, you're punishing yourself. Seek first the kingdom, I'll give you everything else. All he wants you to do is come back to him. He could change things. Did I finish 11? Only those who are, thus saved can know God in truth, and only those who know him as Father of the Messiah and Savior can worship him properly. 12. Jesus told the woman who did not know God as Father, nor that the Messiah was God the Father's Son, and that she had to be born again by faith in the blood of the Lamb, that I who speak to you am he. I'm the one you're looking for. The Messiah, that's me. So you can't have any of those other things until you get right with me. Listen to me, believe in me, I'm giving you a promise. The woman was amazed to receive a personal revelation of who God was. Namely, her Father, in truth. And of who Jesus was, namely, God's Messiah, from Israel, of the Jews, and that if she could recognize Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior, then she too could worship God properly from that time forward. Now that woman was a Samaritan, a half-breed. She was neither Jewish nor pagan, she was kind of half and half. We generally despise and look down on half-breeds, people that are not anything pure. But you know what? There are very few people today that are pure. We're all half-breeds some way or another. But that doesn't have anything to do with anything. It's only if you believe in Jesus. You can be a third breed, an 18th breed. You can be anything you want to be. Jesus Christ died for all men, no matter how many breeds they have. Because there's only one human race. There's only one blood. and it isn't an orangutan. When you need a blood transfusion, you don't want an orangutan lying beside you on the table, giving you his blood. It'll kill you instantaneously. His blood will not go into your system. But any human being, I don't care what their color, race, gender, age, any human being could have your type of blood, but no animal. You don't want to put a spider beside you either. You don't want anything but a human being. When you need a blood transfusion, you want a human. And it doesn't matter what color they are, or what tribe they come from, or what name they have, or what nation they come out of. Just if he has my type, get him here. Now, that's cytochemistry, blood chemistry. That is proof positive that evolution is baloney. Always has been, always will be. 14. This revelation of living water was not given to the woman at the well because she deserved it, or had lived a good life, or because she had been a true worshiper. God's revelation of his fatherhood and his love and his mercy through salvation in Jesus, the Messiah of the Jews, is always a gift bestowed upon those who realize they are sinful and unworthy. Good life, worshiper, fatherhood, salvation, Messiah, gift, unworthy. Long sentence, but lots of truth. 15. The woman was worshiping God in a false manner. She was a Samaritan. She wasn't even aware that there was such a thing as living water, which was nothing other than the free gift of salvation to all who believe in God's Son, the Messiah, by faith alone. So, the living water is believing in Jesus Christ and his promises. That's what comes into your heart. That's what comes into your being, drinking of it. You'll never be thirsty again. And I'm not. I'm not thirsty for anything in this world. I don't want anything in this world. This world has nothing to offer me. I don't want it. I don't need it. I'm not asking for it. I'm not going to rejoice if I get it. I'm looking only for God. Now, I know I need all those other things, but my Father knows that, and he'll supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. So I'm not at all nervous about dying or living. I'm satisfied. True worship, now this is a definition now, 16. True worship is the kissing of the hand. Proskuneo in the Greek language. It means to kiss toward. To kiss toward. So, if you can watch me for a second, it's like this. Worship then is me kissing the Lord. And so true worship was when someone either on their knees or however it is, they might even be laying down, would worship toward God. That's showing that they surrender to him and believe he has done everything. And they're so grateful, like, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I love you. Wow, that's true worship. True worship then is not because the music is playing. True worship is not because we're all singing in harmony. True worship is a thankful heart crying out to God, thank you, I praise you, I love you. Gratitude, tremendous gratitude. 16, true worship is the kissing of the hand whereby we offer up our hearts and lives in absolute surrender to God. 17, no act of worship which is heartfelt and sincere, offered in the spirit, that is born again by faith, and in truth, that is God is our loving Father, Jesus is his Savior and Messiah. No act of worship will be rejected by God, but will surely cause God to draw near for glory and blessing. So, when you worship God in spirit and in truth, he will draw near. He will draw near. Isn't he in your heart anyway? Yes. But your worship is not only from the heart, but it's through the soul and out from the body. That worship is acceptable to God, and immediately he draws near. In other words, he hears you, he sees you, and he begins to reveal himself to you. The Father himself loveth you, Jesus said. The Father himself. The Father has made his abode in you, and he will never leave you. He's not going to forsake you. 18. The Bible says God dwells in the praises of his people. 19. Again, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. 20. Praise and worship from the saved ones who truly know God as Savior and Father pleases God above all other works. Above all other works. I want to emphasize this. Worship is the greatest work of all, from which all other works issue. No worship, no works. All works issue from worship. Praise and worship from those who are saved, who truly know God as Savior and as Father, pleases God above all other works that we might do, because love to God comes before our love to man. So, you can't start with man. Your love to a human being, I love my wife, I love my dog, I love, you know, or whatever. There's nothing. The love that you don't love your dog and fellow man, you just use them. They're just there for your pleasure. But look, real love comes when you worship God and love God, and then you start loving everybody and everything. Because it has nothing to do with the object. It has to do with you, the subject. You love them because you're full of love. You don't love them because they're worthy of love, whether they are or they aren't. That's not why you love them. You know why God loves us? Because he is love. You know why you love others? Because you're love, not because they're worthy of love. They're not worthy of love. You don't love people that are worthy of love. You love people that are not worthy of love. Upside down, backward to what everybody thinks. This way, the way to approach God, in truth, is to respect the way he has specified. First, to believe in his Son, Jesus, for salvation. And second, to worship him in spirit and truth. So that's how he wants it done. That's why it's God, gospel, repentance, faith, and then meditation, happiness, then worship. 22. We cannot come into his presence clothed with our own good works and self-righteousness. We can only come by faith in the blood and mercy of Jesus. 23. We cannot worship the Father out of guilt and fear, but we must always enter his gates with thanksgiving for his mercy, then proceed into his courts with praise, happy for his fatherly love and power to help us and purify us after he has saved us. So, you cannot worship out of guilt and fear. Remember that. People that have guilt and fear, and most Christians that I know still do. They still have guilt. When they do something wrong, they feel guilty. Then you forgot. You looked in the mirror and then you forgot what you look like. Didn't he say his life was your life? Why are you looking at your life, not measuring up to his life? Don't do that. He is your life. He did it for you. Don't forget that. Oh, I forgot. I know. Well, remember. Hear it again. Go back to home plate. Hit it all over again. Get another chance. 24. Thus, all true worship begins with justification by faith, proceeds by sanctification through meditation, and is made perfect by external glorification, which adds Christ-like good works to our inner character and inner faith. 25. God has given us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the oil of joy for mourning. So should a Christian be heavy and mourning? No. You certainly could do it psychologically, but you can't do it spiritually. 26. God says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. That's interesting. So if you want to glorify God, the good work isn't something you do for your neighbor. It's actually whoever wants to glorify me, offer praise to me. That's the good work. When men see your good works, they'll give glory to the Father. This is the good work he's talking about, to the Father. Why? Because if you praise the Father, pretty soon you'll be finding yourself loving other men. For it is God's glory when we believe in him and develop new character within and add good works as a fruit. But again, the good work is not you doing it, it's actually him. 27. Thanksgiving, what he has done for me. Praise, who he is in truth. And worship in his glorious presence is the only real sacrifice that God will now accept from his children. In other words, you know why it's a sacrifice? Because your flesh died. Whenever you praise him, whenever you thank him, whenever you adore him, you are dead. You see, if you're still alive, you're not thanking him, you're not praising him, you're not adoring him. Now, most people think, well, I'm half and half. No, if you're half and half, there's no worship. Sorry, not acceptable. So when it says a sacrifice, that's not you sacrificing anything. That's you being sacrificed. When Jesus died, you died. That's why it's called the sacrifice of praise. Why? Because it's pleasing in his sight. Why? Because you offered it. Why? Because he did it. What you offered is that you believed in his promise, that he was your righteousness. He didn't do anything. Peter, 28, Peter says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and ignorance and folly and sin into his marvelous light for salvation and sanctification and actual works of righteousness. So this light shows us actually what's pleasing to God, which is Jesus Christ, and I believe in him. Jesus Christ, and I invite him into my heart. I invite him into my soul. I invite him into my life. Why? Because he does everything. And I love him for that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. 29. The main reason that we are on this earth and why we were created is to worship God in spirit and in truth. For we live to the praise of his glory. We live to the praise of his glory. 30. I mean, you can see what worship, how important it is to God. That's the same thing as saying thanking him, praising him, loving him. This is everything to him. Forget what you do to people. Don't worry about it. That'll come out. If you do the first, you'll get the second. But if you do the second thinking it's the first, it's not. Loving your neighbor is meaningless if you're not loving God. Because you can't love your neighbor. It's only God who is love, who lives in you and through you, and he does it all. So you can't do it and then go and give God a little bit of a token. It's the other way around. 30. We are the brethren of Jesus, both justified and sanctified, and are called to declare his name to our brothers and sisters in the midst of the church, singing praises to our God. That is when we're at our best, is when we're singing praises to God as a congregation. Worship. Your dad knew about that. Worship is the greatest work. Why? Because it's not our work. What's great about it is you're thanking God for being great. That's what's great about it. Not how great I am, but how great thou art. How great thou art. How great thou art. Mary Magdalene, 31, worshiped Jesus just after his resurrection. Thomas fell at the feet of Jesus and gave him worship, saying, "My Lord and my God." Because he believed that Jesus truly was now the Messiah of Israel and the very Son of God. 32. Happiness must precede worship. First base must precede running toward second. Because salvation precedes good works. In other words, You first are saved, that is justified, before you're sanctified. I'm thanking him just because I've been justified. He forgave all my sins. He died for me. He is my life. He is me. Well, that's the first thing wow, even before I've changed, transformed, done anything. Thank you, Jesus. I'm in your house. I'm here. I'm your son. I love you. That's the neatest thing that children can say to their parents. I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mama. That's the greatest thing they can say. And they stop doing that at a certain point. But when little kids do it, it's so genuine. They just go, Mommy, I love you. Because when they don't, they tell you, Mommy, I hate you. You know, whatever. They do. They're pure. They really are. And of course, they're not meaning what you think. But when it comes out, I love you, that's genuine from their heart. They mean it because they're not hypocrites. But when they say, I hate you, that's just psychological. That means that you told them to go to bed and you're going to spank them if they don't or something. So they're just mad at you. But it's not deep. Now, when it is deep, that shows there's a fundamental loss of relationship. And they're about to go somewhere, like away from you. And they're going to hurt you bad, however they do it. Mary, let's see, did I do all that one? Yeah. 32, did I do that one? Am I already, did I do full of joy? We always sing praises to God, 32. Happiness precedes worship because salvation precedes good works. And we always sing praises to God with hearts and souls and lives. Hearts, inner, souls, inner, and lives, outer, full of joy. Psalm 138, 2, last one. I will worship toward thy holy temple, where Jesus dwells, and praise thy name because of thy loving kindness, chesed in the Hebrew, and of thy truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. John 14, 6. Because God has magnified his word, the gospel of salvation, even above his name. You can only know God in truth, not by his nature, but by his personal revelation through his written and preached word. So the Bible is totally necessary. You can't just have a spiritual experience. You can't just go out and see a sunset and say, oh, I know there's a God. Sorry. You might know that there's a maker, but you still don't know his heart. Because that same sunset can turn to a storm in a few minutes, and then a tree falls over in the forest and kills a little fawn. That's the same God. The same God that made the sunset made the storm and killed a little deer. So, no, you cannot find out there's a God just because he's something beautiful. What are you going to do when you see something ugly? No. So we don't trust that. You have to believe the Bible. You have to believe the Bible. It's written in the Bible, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It's written in the Bible, the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's written in the Bible, I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. It's written in the Bible, it's written in the Bible, it's written in the Bible, promise after promise after promise after promise. How many promises are there? There's over a dozen in the Bible. Over a dozen. In fact, somebody said there's over 365 because they make those little promise boxes in the Mott's or wherever it's at. And so there must be over 365. It could be that there are thousands. It could be that there are tens of thousands in the Bible. So I think it would be good if you found one or two. I think I'd meditate on those. That would be on your way from home plate to first base, which will bring happiness, which will bring worship, which will then bring the true discipleship, which is, see, this is all part of the discipling process, which then you'll develop character. You'll find you have character that you didn't have before. You really want to do the will of God. You really want to read the Bible. You really want to praise him. I better praise him. I owe him. I haven't done it for a week. I owe him. I need to spend at least 14 minutes on this. Give him a little payoff. Because probably something bad will happen to me today if I don't. Well, that really isn't worship. You might as well not do it at all. Now, I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just simply saying. But you can have no confidence that what you've just done makes up for. No. When you meditate on God's goodness, you don't forget it. You don't forget it. And if you did, it'd only be for a second or two. Because you know, God, without you, I wouldn't make it. I'm in love with you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for promising to make me perfect. I mean perfect. Under the law, nothing's made perfect. Under the gospel, everything's made perfect. That's better. I would say that's better. That's better. That's better. I'm over there. I'm not over here anymore. I'm over here. All right, I hope you were blessed tonight about worship. It means worth-ship. God is worthy of your praise, adoration, thanksgiving. Worth-ship. You're not. You're not. You're not worthy. Why? Because you didn't do everything. You didn't do anything. But he did everything. Everything that was ever done was by God. Free gift. Wonderful. Why did he give me the law? Wanted to show you he couldn't be God. Oh. Yeah, that's true. He also wanted to show you that you should have no confidence in your flesh. That's true. Also showed you that apart from him you can do nothing. That's true. So the law is very good. It's a good thing. But it won't perfect you. It only shows you that you're not perfect, but it doesn't show you how to be perfect. It only tells you to be, but it doesn't help you to be. So there's no mercy in the law, and there's no power in the law. The law came through Moses, but grace and peace, truth, those things come from the gospel through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we worship God. We worship Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right. I love you all.